Jonah chapter 3. As we work our way through the book of Jonah, we have come to the place where Jonah has now been spit back out on land, dry land, and God's going to speak to him again about the call to be an evangelist, to preach the gospel. You follow along as I read, beginning with verse number 1, Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands, in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. When I was a child, I learned a song. Some of you may know the song, but it's a little song about obedience. It goes like this. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You know, as we think about that song, it's an encouragement to us to remember that obeying God is important because it shows that we are believing what God said. Now, Jonah here is confronted today with a challenge. The second time. God had talked to him earlier in chapter 1 and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach unto the people of Nineveh. And Jonah says, not me, I'm going the other way. Got in a boat, headed the other direction, and God sent the big storm and the fish and all of the trauma that Jonah went through in chapters 1 and 2. And now we find Jonah's back on dry land, drying off, and preparing for what God has for him next. And God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And so we're going to look at this morning and examine Jonah's obedience. And as we do, we're going to note, first of all, Jonah's reply. Secondly, Nineveh's response. And then God's reaction. All right, so as we look at these things, I want to point out several applications we can have to our own lives today. So let's start out with Jonah's reply. Jonah's reply. Verses 1 to 4, God speaks to Jonah and says, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. All right, now, God again commanded Jonah to preach. And we see the exact same thing. Look back in chapter 1 and verse number 2. Exactly what he said there. It says, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Almost identical to verse number 2 of chapter 3. So God's given Jonah a second opportunity to preach to the people of Nineveh. God hadn't changed his mind. God still wanted him to evangelize. Whether he wanted to or not, God still wanted him to. And God still had a compassion for the heathen world. You know, we need to remember that. That God still loves the heathens that are around us, the people that don't want to know about God, the people that aren't interested in God. God still loves them. And we have an obligation to share the gospel with them. They need to hear the message. They need to hear it. And you know, we know that in our hearts, but you know, the average Christian does nothing about it. The average Christian never tells anybody about Jesus Christ. The average Christian never takes a tract and hands it out and says, Would you please read this? It tells you how you can go to heaven. The average Christian never does that. And perhaps some of you have never, ever in your life taken a tract or spoken to someone and said, I would like to share with you what Jesus Christ did for me. You need to do that. God told Jonah, he said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah had all these excuses. I don't like the Ninevites. I don't want to go there. It's a long ways away. I don't want to leave home. Who knows what all his excuses were, but he was loaded with excuses why he didn't want to obey God. Now God is putting through this whole trauma of being in the fish, and he's back on land again, and God says, Jonah, I want you to go. And God's command was still the same. Three parts. Arise, go to Nineveh, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Pretty basic. Pretty straightforward. God said, I want you to rise. I want you to quit what you're doing and get up and get ready. You need to get moving. Go. Prepare yourself. And you know, every one of us, if we're going to be out telling people about Christ, it starts by just saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get prepared. I'm going to come up and pick up some of these tracks. I'm going to take them with me this week. And, you know, start out, if you're scared out of your skin, then pick up five of them and say, all right, God, by the end of the week, please help me to pass these five out to somebody. And you look for opportunities and just walk up to the person and say, excuse me, could I just give you this little paper? It tells you how you can know for sure you go to heaven. Or you can say, here's a little paper that'll tell you about the true Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, how Christ came to die for our sins, to give us eternal life. And give it to them. Give them an opportunity to take it. Now, they may turn you down. You know, sometimes we get so offended. Oh, I tried that once and they told me no. What if Jesus would have said that when he came to this earth? And he was preaching the gospel and people walked away from him. You read in John chapter 6. What happened in John 6? John chapter 6, Jesus was preaching, and he gets pretty specific as to the fact that he was going to be give himself for our sins. He said, you got to eat of my blood, drink of my blood and eat of my flesh if you're going to go to heaven, be with me. And they thought, well, this guy's weird, you know. And they couldn't understand that he was talking in spiritual. He'd been preaching in parables all the time, and all of a sudden he teaches this, and they somehow think that he's talking about he's going to cut off his skin, and they're going to chew on his skin and drink his blood. And Jesus said, no, I'm speaking of spiritual things. But what happened when that happened? Multitudes of his disciples left him. They left him, never to come back again. And Jesus could have said, well, I guess I give up. You know, they don't want me, so I'll pack up and go back home to heaven. But he didn't do that. And we don't need to be afraid just because somebody says no. You know, what we need to do is the opposite. We need to realize most people are going to reject God. Not because we want them to, not because God wants them to, because they're sinners. They're going to reject God. So when you find somebody that takes it, you ought to say, hey, that's great, they took it. Instead of saying, oh, I feel so bad, they said no. All right. Yeah, we should feel bad that they say no, but don't take it personally. It's not your fault. They've rejected the gospel because they don't want God. But let's get busy. Every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, can be involved in passing out tracts, telling people about Christ, inviting them to church, but go through the gospel. Try to tell them how to be saved. You say, well, I'm not sure how. Well, if you've been saved, then you can tell somebody else how you got saved. If you can't tell them how you got saved, then maybe you better look in the mirror and find out whether you're really saved. Because if you've really been saved, you ought to know how you got saved. And if you know how you got saved, you can tell somebody else how you got saved. It's not that hard. It's pretty basic. All right? And so Jonah here was confronted by God. God said, arise, go to Nineveh, that heathen city far away, way up in the north, long ways away, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Preach to the people of Nineveh. Preach to them. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, Jesus said, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said that to his followers just before he went to heaven. Here's all the Christians that were following him that had put their faith in him, and he says to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that implies to us. That applies to me, it applies to you, it applies to all of us. It is not just the preacher's job to preach the gospel. It's all of our job. If you know the truth, you have an obligation to tell the truth to others. You've got good news that can be a help to people. You need to share it with them. And so we need to ask God to help us to be able to do that. And God's challenge to Jonah has not changed today. We still have that responsibility to tell others. Now, how did Jonah respond? We see in the next verse, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. All right, so Jonah obeyed this time. Last time he says, no way, I'm not going. This time he obeyed. He arose and went to Nineveh. Now, there's a long journey. It took him a long time, several weeks, no doubt, walking to get to Nineveh. He couldn't take the airlines. He couldn't take any train. You know, there wasn't any of that kind of stuff. It was just walk. All right, so it took him a long time to get there, several weeks, no doubt, to get to Nineveh. It was a long way off, but he gets up to Nineveh. He obeys God. He's following God's plan. He arose, first of all, did what God told him, and he went to Nineveh, just like God commanded him. Now, we find here that Nineveh was an exceeding great city. It was an exceeding great city, And as we look at this, you know, I did a little bit of research on it, and nobody knows for absolute positive, but they've dug through the rubble and all this kind of stuff, and historians and archaeologists that are pretty clued in on how to be able to decipher things. One historian put it this way. He said that the walls of the city, they estimate were 30 meters high, the walls, 30 meters high. And they were so thick, the walls were so thick that they could drive 3 chariots side by side racing around the top of the wall. The walls were huge. It was high. It was massive. It was a huge city. Not only that, they said that there was 1,500 towers on top of the wall that went another 30 meters higher to lookout towers to protect the city. And not only that, but the wall that went around the city, it's estimated was 100 kilometers long that went around the city. It was a big city. Massive wall. It was huge. And so when God says here that it is a great city, that's exactly what he's talking about. It is a big city. Full of people. It's a big city. Now, not only that, but we find here that it says that it's a city of 3 days' journey. Now, nobody really knows what that means for sure. There's different ideas. Some people say, well, it took 3 days to walk around the city. That's a possibility, but that doesn't really fit to what God used it for here. It says he went a day's journey into the city. That doesn't really sound like he walked a third of the way around the city. He's not going around the city. He's not going sightseeing. He's preaching the gospel. Another theory is that it took 3 days to wander through the main streets of the city to be able to spread the gospel to the whole city. Now, he obviously couldn't wander down every little alley and lane in the city in 3 days of a place of that size. You'd never make it. But perhaps the major streets, he could walk down the major streets and you know, preach his message and holler out and, you know, prepare, God's going to destroy this city in 40 days. And people would come flocking and listen to him. Nobody really knows for sure, but that's my guess, is it was probably 3 days to wander through the streets of the main streets of the city. And Jonah is wandering through these streets for 3 days preaching the gospel of God's judgment coming. Not really the gospel, but the message of God's judgment that was coming. All right, so he's announcing this message. Now, notice here again the message that he announces. Verse number 4, at the end of the verse it says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion that he said more than that. Because that doesn't tell him anything, really. It just tells him that it's going to be overthrown. But later on, when they are concerned about it, they all know that it's Jehovah God that's going to do this. So he obviously said a few more things than just this little message here. But that's the thrust of it. So he's telling them that my God, Jehovah God of heaven, is going to send down judgment on this city, and it's going to happen in just 40 days. You better be prepared 40 days more, and this place is going up in smoke. You're in trouble. 40 days. And Jonah's preaching through and preaching this message throughout the city. And yet, we ask ourselves, did Jonah preach with compassion in his heart? Saying, oh God, work in the hearts of these people. May they turn to you and do right and come to you. No, he didn't do that. How do we know? Well, you look on in the next chapter, and we won't spoil what's coming next, but in the next chapter, we find that Jonah's upset because God changed his mind. Said, well, I guess I won't. God says, I'm not going to send judgment on them because they all repented and came to me and asked for my forgiveness. So I'm not going to send judgment. And Jonah, instead of saying, praise God, we had a revival. Jonah going, I knew it. I knew it. I knew you'd forgive them, God. That's why I didn't want to come here in the first place. I wanted to see them all burnt crisp. And I knew it, God. You know, so when Jonah's out there preaching, I don't think Jonah's out there saying, please come to God, because if you don't, God's going to judge you and you need to come. I don't think he was doing that. He's probably out there saying, hey, 40 more days, 39 now. Well, God's going to send judgment. This whole place is going to be in smoke. You guys are going to be in trouble. Have 40 more days. I don't think Jonah was necessarily preaching it with the right attitude. However, God used his word. God used his word in a mighty way. And it's easy for us to lack compassion when we're sharing the gospel. It really is. You know, we tend to forget, as Jonah forgot. Jonah had just spent 3 days in the fish's belly. Almost gone for good. Never to come back again. And he forgets so quickly. that God just brought me back up from the depths of the bottom of the ocean. He could have killed me, but he gave me life and gave me an opportunity to preach the gospel. And now I got a bad attitude about these people still. You know, he didn't have that compassion. And you know, if we're not careful, we look around us in our world. And we think, disgusting world. Filthy world. Immoral. Godless. Wicked. Rotten. Everywhere you turn, people doing wicked things. People acting terrible. They're doing sinful things. They're cursing God. You hear their language and it's just, so repulsive. And it's not just the adults. It's the little 8-year-old kids that are using all kinds of foul language and cursing one another. And I mean, it's a vile world we live in. And sometimes we can kind of get, just let them all go to hell. You know, there's a tendency in our feelings, you know, our flesh to want to just feel that way. But we need to be careful. We need to ask God, God, give me compassion for the lost. We sing that song, God, give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. A passion to save the lost. We need to ask God to give us a passion. Because we need to remember, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be there with them. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be out there drunk in the gutter like everybody else. I'd be out there doing all the filthy, wicked things that everybody else does if it wasn't for God's grace. And you wouldn't be any better. We are sinful people. But God saved us by His grace. We got a good example of that as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Now the Corinthians lived in an immoral society, much like ours. And Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11. And he says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's he talking about here? I mean, some of those words there, you might not understand them all. Let me explain a few of them. Fornicators, that's people that are immoral, committing fornication and adultery and things of that nature. Idolatry, worshiping idols. Adulterers, immoral with other people's spouses and things of that nature, effeminate, and abusers themselves with mankind. Those are words that describe homosexuals. And he says thieves and covetousness. That's wanting greedily something that belongs to somebody else. It also would, in the scriptures, covetousness is often used in context of sensual things. I believe it's talking about pornography type of things, addiction to wanting to see something that's not mine. Covetousness, and drunkards, and revilers, it's people that are involved in fighting and reviling and extortion, stealing things. He says, these aren't going to go to heaven. These are unsaved people. This is characteristics of unbelievers. He says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified, but you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He said, remember, you were there at one time. You might say, well, I was never in that kind of a situation. I wasn't that bad. But by the grace of God, we would be. All right? And we need to remember that God's grace is what has saved us out of the world. Saved us out of the filth of the world. Saved us out of the garbage that's out there. And we need not to love that stuff. We shouldn't love that stuff. But we should have compassion on the sinner. You know, God loves the sinner, but he hates their sin. God loves the sinner, but he hates their sin. And we need to have that same kind of an attitude toward the lost. We need to have a right compassion for them. John 3:16, God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world in their sin, in their wickedness. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we cleaned up our act to save us. He died for us while we're sinners to save us and change us. And so we need to have compassion as God has compassion. And we must pray, God, give me a passion for souls. If in your heart you have to honestly say, I don't really care about those people out there. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. If they want to go to hell, that's their problem. If that's the feeling of your heart, you know, that's not uncommon. We struggle with that. But that's not the right thing to have. We need to ask God, God, please help me to see the people that I meet as lost and headed for a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. Help me to see them as in need of a Savior. Help me to see them as in need of hearing the gospel. And I have the opportunity and privilege to tell them. Whether they listen or not, that's not the point. The issue is, I've got the responsibility and duty and privilege to tell them. And we need to see that and ask God, God, give me a passion for souls. So we see, first of all, Jonah's obedience. He obeyed. We see, secondly, Nineveh's response. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest even unto the least of them. Why not? What an awesome thing. Jonah preaches and the people repent. They turn to God. As a whole, they believe God. And they believe what he's saying, and their belief changed their actions. Now that's pretty significant. They fasted and put on sackcloth. Well, you understand what fasting means? Fasting means they didn't eat. Alright, they said, alright, we're not going to eat. And sometimes fasting, including not drinking, not always, but the king included that into it. But sometimes it's just not eating. There's all different kinds of fasts. Sometimes they'd fast just during the daytime and then eat in the evening. Other times it was a 24-hour type of a fast. But either way, they were saying, we're not going to eat. We're going to set aside that which is nice and pleasant. And when my hunger growls in my gut and I'm feeling hungry, I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to eat because I know that God's going to send judgment. And I'm just begging God, God, please have mercy. And their focus was on God. And so they fasted and they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth. Anybody wearing sackcloth today? I don't think so. Sackcloth was a coarse cloth that was made of goat's hair, and it was thick and itchy and uncomfortable, and they would make sacks or bags out of it for storing grain and carrying cargo. They'd make their tents out of the sackcloth. It was real coarse and fibrous and itchy and not at all comfortable to wear. But they put on sackcloth, not because they said, oh, I'm tired of these nice clothes, I'll put on some sackcloth because I won't itch for a while. Now, that wasn't what it was at all. They were just showing, I feel sorry for my sin. Sackcloth, wearing sackcloth was a sign of remorse, a sign of sorrow. You know, in our culture, it's more common that, you know, if someone in your family dies and you go to a funeral, to put on a black suit or a black dress, and you go to the funeral with black on. Black is sort of a symbol of, I'm feeling sorrowful. I'm feeling sorry. Now, it doesn't mean that black's only for that, but that is one of the indications that we use in our culture. But in theirs, they would use sackcloth, put on the sackcloth. And so they were showing humility. But notice here it says that they all did this. They all did it. And it's amazing to think that from the greatest even to the least of them, the most important nobles and the lowest servants all put off their clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted, begging God for mercy. Wonder what kind of a response God would get in our congregation. If just our group that's here today, if we were praying for something so soberly and so seriously that we would say, all right, tomorrow we're going to have a day of fasting, and we're not going to eat anything all day long. And we're going to wear old, itchy clothes all day long just to remind us. Every time it picks and itches me, I get reminded to pray. And just spend time. I wonder if God would have any kind of response to that. You know, sometimes I think that we just kind of treat God like he's a little genie out there somewhere. And when I need you, God, I'll call you. Otherwise, leave me alone. And we don't live a reality that God is real and that God cares about us. But here these people, they believe God. Multitudes today claim to believe God. You can find all kinds of people today. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Has God changed your life? Nah. I do whatever I want to do, but when day comes, God will let me in because I'm one of his, you know. I've had people tell me that kind of stuff all the time. You know? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. What makes you think that? When I was a kid, I went to Sunday school. I'm fine. Or I was baptized when I was a baby. I'm fine. You know, I'll be okay. God will let me in. Or I try hard. I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I'll be okay. There's all kinds of people that in their mind, they say they've been saved. Some people even in churches, they say, yeah, I trusted Christ. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I prayed this little prayer. You know, God forgive me. I want to go to heaven. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But their life is no different. Nothing's changed. They still listen to the same kind of music. They still watch the same filthy television shows. They still go to the same godless places. They still do all the things they always did. Nothing's really changed in their life. And their neighbor doesn't know they're a Christian. The boss at work doesn't know they're a Christian. People at school don't know they're a Christian. Nobody knows they're a Christian. And if you corner them, they say, oh, yeah, well, I'm a Christian. But nothing shows in their life. There's something wrong if that's the case. Because these people in Nineveh, when they believed God, what happened? Their lives changed. They stopped what they were doing. They put away their evil. And they started fasting and praying and begging God for mercy. There was a great change in their life when they believed God. Now, this morning, you look at your own life. If you can't see a great change in your life from the time you trusted Christ until now, you need to examine your heart. You need to examine your heart. Because if there's no change, there's a good indication that there's no life. It's just the way it is. If there's no change, there's a very good chance that there's no life. Now, I realize I'm not saying Christians are perfect. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. And I'm not saying, you know, if you told a lie yesterday, I guess you're not saved. Now, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that there ought to be a change in the general character of your life. If you still long to go to the filthy places, and you still like looking at all the dirty websites, and you still like listening to all the garbage music and watching the stuff that you shouldn't watch on television, and you just like that. And when nobody else is around, you grab that and go for it. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. If you still like dressing like all the pagans of the world and be like the movie stars that are wicked and evil in their character, and you say, I want to look like them. I want to wear my hair like them. I want to look like and act like them. And if that's the way you want, something's wrong. Something's wrong. It shouldn't be that way. God expects there to be a difference in our life. And God tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, fakes, frauds. See, God says, examine yourself. It isn't to, you know, I'm not trying to pick on you and say, oh, pastor's picking on me again. No, that's not the point at all. Listen, when we get into eternity, when we stand before God, if you're not truly saved, you'll be mighty glad pastor's picking on you if you take care of it. But if you ignore it, for all eternity, as you burn in hell, you're going to cry, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I do? Why didn't I change? Why didn't I trust Christ? He kept preaching and preaching and preaching to me. Why didn't I listen? It's too late. Too late. Not worth it. If you've got a doubt in your life as to whether God's made a change in your life, deal with it. Make sure you are saved. Make sure you put your faith and trust in Christ. Make sure you've repented of your sin and ask Him to save you and change you and make you a new person. And make sure that there is a difference in your life. If there's not, you need to spend time with God and work it through it. Come see me. I'll be happy to pray with you and help you in any way that I can. But it's got to be dealt with between you and God. Don't ignore it. We find also that the king believed. This is pretty amazing. The king. You know, this is unbelievable. The king of the whole city. He hears that the people have put on sackcloth and they're fasting and they're weeping and praying that God wouldn't judge them. And he says, what's going on? And they tell him the whole story. And what's the king do? Notice in verse number 6, and the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid off his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This is the king. This isn't the servant boy down the lane. This is the king. He takes off his royal garment, puts on sackcloth, and he sits in ashes. Now, sitting in ashes was another sign of mourning. They would sit there in those ashes at the mournful time of thing to do. And he's sitting there in those ashes. Not only that, but because he's got power and authority, notice what else he does. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink. So he says, I order a total fast of water and food in our city. Total fast. Now, I don't know how long he intended to do that. You can't go too long that way. But Jonah was preaching for 3 days. Maybe just during those 3 days. I don't know. Maybe he didn't hear this word until near the end of the 40 days. Maybe it's, you know, 37 days down the line and King hears this and finds out. And I don't know. We don't know that those details, but all we can see here is the king says, we're going to have a citywide fast and a citywide sackcloth that includes the men, that includes the animals. You take your cow and you cover that cow with sackcloth and don't give it any food. And all through the city, there's going to be cows mooing and sheep bleating and begging for food and begging for water and crying and begging. You'll hear all through the city, we're all hungry. And the chickens will be clucking and carrying on. They all want food. He says, we're not going to feed them. And he says, man or beast, and even the flocks. He says, none of them. They're not going to get anything to eat, nothing to drink, and we're going to pray. And notice he goes on in verse number 8, and he says, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. He says, you need to pray mightily. Not just pray. Pray mightily, because God might give us mercy. Now, he had no guarantee of mercy from God. He didn't even really know God. All he knew is this, whatever Jonah was telling him. That's why I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I kind of got a guess. This is only my guess, not in the Bible, my guess, that Jonah didn't look very good. My guess is Jonah probably had bleached hair. He was kind of a mess. And he'd say, why do you look so funny, Jonah? Because, let me tell you a story. This is what happened to me, and my God did that. And they go, oh, your God did that? Yes, that's the God that's going to send judgment down to you. Ooh. We don't want that to happen to us. I mean, something convinced them. Now, I know the Spirit of God was working in their hearts and God was working in their lives, but something convinced them that Jonah's message was true and they better shape up or trouble was coming, and very serious trouble. And so Jonah's preaching away, and the people turn and they turn to God, and the king orders that they all pray mightily to God. And notice again what he says in verse number 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. He didn't know, but he said there's a chance. And the best thing we can do is fast and pray mightily and turn away from our evil. You know, here's a pagan. Here's a man who was involved in such wickedness that God said, I'm going to destroy that city. Now, how many times in the Bible do you find that God says, I've had it with that city, they're so wicked, I got to destroy them? Not very many. You got Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's not very many cities in the Bible where God says, I've had it with them, that's enough. Destruction's coming. But so we can be sure of one thing. Nineveh wasn't just a passively bad city, it was a rotten city. It was wicked. It was wicked to the core. And yet they all beg God. They put on sackcloth. They get on their knees praying, oh God, have mercy upon us. God of heaven, God of Jonah, please have mercy upon us. Don't send that judgment on us. And God, they said, maybe God will turn from his anger. Maybe he'll repent and not do that. The king believed. You know, though Jonah preached God's word without compassion, God's word is mighty. You know, we need to grab a hold of this. Folks, I wish I could just put it in your heart to see that God's word is strong and powerful. And that's why we need to read it every day. Many of you did not read the Bible this morning. You say, Pastor, how do you know? Just because of statistics. I didn't ask you when you come in, but I just have statistically, many of you didn't even bother to read your Bible today, and some of you didn't even read it at all during the week. We don't take it seriously. The Bible is important. It is powerful. It is mighty. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. God's word is powerful, and it works down in your heart, and it convicts, and it stabs when we do wrong. If you know Christ as your Savior and you do wrong, the Spirit of God will use the word of God and convict you and pound you and say, that's wrong. You can't do that. You can't do that. You say, Pastor, that never happens to me. Then you better get right with God, because you got some real problems. If that doesn't happen to you when you sin, that's an indication you don't know Jesus. See, the Bible promises us that God will do that. And the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need to use the Word of God. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my Word like a fire, and saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. God says, my Word is like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces. You know, there's a lot of people out there that we're trying to witness to that have stony, hard hearts. And I can't break their heart. I can talk to them, use all my best vocabulary, and think of the best things I can do to convince them, and it just kind of runs right off like water on a duck. But the Word of God is like a hammer that'll break that rock in pieces and chip away at them and break away at them. So what's that tell us? Got to use the Word of God. You got to use the Word of God. And how do you do that? Well, you can either carry your Bible around with you, or you can memorize it. You can memorize verses that will help you in being a witness for the Lord. And you quote those verses, it is not your words, it is God's Word, and it'll pound away at hearts that are hard and break them and cause them to be broken in pieces that they might hear and believe the gospel. See, God's Word is powerful. We need to understand it. We need to believe it. It's powerful. We need to know the Word. We need to read the Word. We need to study the Word. Not only that, but the Bible builds faith. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As they hear the Word of God, it'll build faith in their lives so that they can have faith in God and come to the Lord for salvation. It's built by the Word of God. God uses His Word to convict. God uses His Word to build faith, and souls can be saved. And you can win people to Christ if you will use the Word of God to share the gospel with them. But folks, it all starts in our own hearts by spending time in the Word of God. You've got to just say, I am going to spend time in the Word of God. Just this morning I read in Daniel chapter 6. In verse number 10, it says that Daniel, when he heard that the king had made the decree not to pray to anybody but to him, Daniel went into his house, and his windows being opened toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed as he did aforetime. Daniel knew that it was death sentence to do that. Daniel said, it doesn't matter. I've determined in my heart, I'm going to pray every day, whether they like it or not. I've got some habits that are conviction in my heart. I'm going to do it, whether they like it or not. And you know, folks, we need to have some habits of conviction where we say, I am going to read the Bible every day, even if I have to stay up late at night to do it. I am going to read my Bible every single day. I am going to pray. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live the Word of God. I'm going to be different this year to come. God's going to make a difference in my life. I am determined. I'm going to have some convictions that will not budge, even if they put me in jail for it. I'm not going to budge. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to walk with God. I don't care what anybody does. I have made up my mind. I'm going to do it. And you know, we all need to do that. And Jonah here was preaching to these people. And God's Word used, even though Jonah was preaching it with a wrong motive, God used His Word in their hearts to break them, to break that rock, and to crumble into the crumbles. And they all humbled themselves before God. They quit doing their evil sins. They put on sackcloth. They prayed and fasted and begged God for mercy. What was God's reaction? Well, God saw the Ninevites. Verse number 10 says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God said, I saw what they did. I saw that they're not talking from their head. They changed. There was a change in their lives. They put off their sackcloth. They put off their evil ways. They stopped doing the bad things they used to do. They were different. You know, you say, Pastor, does that mean that all the people in Nineveh are going to be in heaven someday? I wish that was true. It probably isn't. Some of them probably were just fasting and praying because the king said you had to. Some of them were probably fasting and praying just because they were scared. But I believe with all my heart that many of them truly turned to God. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because God turned away His wrath. God doesn't turn away His wrath if they're trying to fool Him. You know, people can come to you and say, oh, yeah, I believe it. I'm telling you the truth. You know, they lie. And people today lie. They lie to their grandma. They don't care who they lie to. They lie to anybody. And they, and yet when they come to God, try to lie to God. You can't lie to God. You can't fool God. See, you can fool me. I'm not hard to fool, but you can't fool God. Psalm 44:21 says, "Shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart." He knows the very secrets, the things that you got deep down in your heart that nobody knows. God knows all about it. God knows all about it. You can't hide anything from God. So there's nothing. These people, they, when God said he saw their works, that they had changed and they had repented and they had turned to him, they weren't fooling God. It genuinely happened. They genuinely did turn from their sin and turn to God. Now, you read over, continue reading in the Bible, you find out many years later that Nineveh was destroyed because they went right back to their evil ways eventually, not right away. Maybe that generation died off and the next generation said, "We don't know about this. We're going to go back to the way we used to be." And they turned away from God and God did judge them. But at this time, God said, "I'm going to hold back the judgment because they turned to me. They repented. They changed. Their lives are different." And they believed God. And so God, it says here that God repented of the evil that he did. God repented? Does God have to repent? Well, not in the way that we do. Repent simply means to change your mind. Now, when God tells us, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out," that means you need to change your mind about your sinfulness and say, "God, I'm not just a bad little sinner. I am a rotten sinner to the core. I am a sinner. I have sinned. I deserve to go to hell." You need to repent of your sin and trust Christ your Savior. So that's one kind of repent. But the repentance that God has, he changed his mind not about sin and salvation. He didn't have to deal with that. He changed his mind about his judgment plan. He said, "I'm going to send judgment." And God says, "I'm going to change my mind now. The people turn to me. I'm not going to have to do that. I'll repent of that. I don't have to send my judgment now. They've repented of their sin. They've come to me and I'll forgive them." And God repented of the evil and that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Didn't do it. God changed his mind about that. You know, though God is holy, he hates sin. And he doesn't want any sinner to perish. He doesn't want any sinner to perish. None. Doesn't matter how bad the person is, God doesn't want them to perish in hell. God doesn't want that. Instead, he wants all to come to repentance. We read that so clearly in 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men call slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God said, "I don't want a single person in this planet to perish. I want all of them to come to me in repentance." Now, they won't all do that, but that's God's desire. That's God's heart. And God doesn't desire to punish. God desires to forgive. And so here we see God's mercy. You know, as we think about what we've looked at here this morning, because God loved the people of Nineveh, he didn't want them to perish. And he commanded Jonah to go and warn them. And God looks down at our world today and God says, "I don't want your world around you to perish. I don't want your neighbors to go to hell. I don't want the people of this community to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I don't want that. I don't want them to perish. Go tell them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and was buried and rose again to pay the debt of our sin, that we might have our sins forgiven and washed clean and be able to spend eternity with God in heaven." That's the gospel. He said, "Go preach to them the gospel." He's given us that command. He gave it to me. Gave it to you. Gave it to you. Gave it to you. If you know Christ, it's your command. If you don't know Christ, you need the command. You need the message. If you do know Christ, you need to take it and share it with others. And we have an obligation. We have a duty. If you say, "Well, I don't feel it in my heart. I lack compassion." You know, folks, sometimes I lack compassion. I hate to say it, but probably a lot of times I lack compassion. And that's why I need to pray, "God, give me a passion for souls. A passion to get out there and tell them about Jesus." And ask God to just put a fire in your heart to just the boldness to share the gospel with others. And just beg God to put that passion in our souls. And just remember where we came from and where we would be if Christ hadn't saved us. I know my heart. I can just imagine the wicked, vile life I would be living if Christ wasn't my Savior. I would not be a nice guy. And you probably wouldn't either. And we need to have a passion for them, those that need Christ. Ask God to give you a passion for souls. If you're not the witness you ought to be, ask Him to help you speak out. And start today. Don't wait. You know, like the people of Nineveh, if you claim to be a Christian, your life ought to be different. There ought to be a change. I'm not saying you should be absolutely perfect and an angel and never do anything wrong, but there ought to be a difference in your life. You ought to be able to say, I can see several things that have changed in my life. And when I sin, I used to be able to sin and not feel bad about it at all. But now when I sin, oh, it just haunts me. It hurts me. The Holy Spirit never lets me go. If you can't say that, then you need to examine your salvation. And I tell you that as a friend, I love you. The worst thing in the whole world is for you to go on through life saying, all is well with me, and know deep down inside that God's not really working in you like He should be. There's not the change there ought to be, and you die and go to hell. That's the worst thing in the whole world. Because you may not realize it, but the Bible says that there's going to be degrees in hell. Some who have heard the gospel more and more and more than others are going to have a worse place in hell. And someone who sat in a Baptist church and heard the gospel again and again and again and again and rejected it and goes to hell, they're going to be in a bad situation. Seriously bad. Don't let that happen to you. If there's a doubt in your mind, please deal with it today. Do not ignore it. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I pray that You'd give us a passion for souls today. Begin with me, Lord. I want to see people saved, but I don't have a passion for it like I need to be. Many times I'm cold-hearted and careless. Lord, please give me a passion for souls. And Lord, I pray for each Christian here today that You would put within our hearts a deep passion for the souls of mankind, a passion to see lost saved, passion to see our relatives come to Christ, our friends, our children, or whoever it may be that does not know Christ. Lord, give us a passion for souls. And Father, there may be some here today that deep down inside, though they hate to admit it, they don't really see a great deal of change in their heart. And they're not sure they're really saved. Lord, please give them the courage to humble themselves and admit it and deal with it. Either come and see me or deal with it just privately with You. But Lord, may they today repent of their sin and trust You as their Lord and Savior. With their heads bowed and eyes closed. Folks, I need a passion for souls. Please pray for me. Well, maybe there'd be some of you that say, Pastor, me too. I don't have a passion for souls like I need to. Pray for me too, Pastor. And you'd say, here's my hand, Pastor. Pray for me. I need a passion for souls. All right? Others? All right? Pray that God would give me a passion for souls. That I would reach out with the gospel. Tell the lost. To your family. To your friends. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have close relatives that their lives, they may say they're Christians, but they don't live it. There's no indication that they're saved. You need to pray for them. Be burdened for them. Share the gospel with them. Maybe there's one here today that say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I think I am. I want to be. I hope I am, but I'm not sure. Please, Pastor, pray for me. Can I pray for you today? Anyone like that? I know it's humbling, but it's not nearly as bad as going to hell. Humble yourself before God and say, God, I need to settle it today. Pray for me. Anyone like that today? Pray for me. Father in heaven, You've seen each hand. You know their hearts. You know the burdens. And Father, many have asked for prayer regarding a passion for souls. Help us, Lord. We need a passion for souls. Give me that passion. Give each one who's asked for prayer that passion to reach out with the gospel to those around them. helps them to have a passion for their relatives and friends and loved ones and neighbors and workmates, schoolmates, and those that we meet. Give us a passion for souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're not going to use the piano at our closing. We're going to just sing a cappella. 306. We've sung the song several times. Give me a passion for souls. We can do it without the piano. Let's just focus our thoughts and our hearts on the song. Let's stand as we sing 306. 306. Let's just sing it from our heart. Think about the words. Let the song words come from your heart as a prayer to God. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Oh, that thy love were by all adored and welcomed at any cost. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell. Thank you for your attention. You're dismissed. There's tea and coffee in the back. Don't forget tonight and Wednesday and Friday. Okay? You're dismissed.